So turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Listen to the Word of God. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Well, so often we hear people who wonder out loud, what is God's will for my life? And usually, of course, what they mean by that is, what should I do in terms of a calling? But here, the will of God is laid out for us very clearly. The will of God is to be a way of life for us. It's not to be something that we seek when we are in times of trouble, but it's a way of life for us to live every day. And what is God's will for us according to this passage? Well, it is God's will that you remain sexually pure as His children. The Roman Empire was a decadent thing, and morality was at quite a low ebb during that time. So often I think we look at our culture and we wonder, how could it become a lot worse than where we are right now? And yet as we look back through history, we see that the Greco-Roman Empire was really far more perverse than our own, with all of the problems that we have. Here's one man named Demosthenes, and this was his opinion of the day. He was not a believer. He said, "For this is what living with a woman as one's wife means, to have children by her and to introduce the sons to members of the clan and of the demi, and to betroth daughters to husbands as one's own. Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for daily care of our persons, but wives to bear us legitimate children and to be faithful guardians of our households." And this one commentator goes on with quote after quote after quote of the social norm of that day. It is nothing like the at least relatively high standard of monogamy that we have in our culture today. So these new believers were coming to faith in Christ, and this is the environment in which they were raised. The expectation was very much upon them that they should have all sorts of relationships outside of and before marriage. And once again, we're blessed in our culture. But not every culture today enjoys these same kinds of standards. Even in Sudan, where our mission is, what's one of the primary problems that is had? Well, there are not enough men to serve as elders who have only one wife. Polygamy runs so rampant that they can't find qualified men. And recently there was one man who showed some hope, some signs of progress. And he only had one wife. But the pressure upon him from his family to take another wife, because his first wife was not bearing him children, the pressure upon him was so great from a social standpoint that he did go ahead and take another wife. This is one of the setbacks that the mission there in Sudan has had. And so it's really in that same kind of a culture and a setting that all these people that Paul is ministering to were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And in discipleship, we know that sanctification is a process and that not every sin can be tackled right away. But this issue of sexual purity and morality is one that must be front and center. It's such a central part of our lives and our relationships that when a person comes to faith in Christ, this is one of the first areas of life in which we need to see sanctification. Paul, of course, is writing later on, but if you look down at verse 6, you see that they had already forewarned and testified the Thessalonians about these things. So when Paul was with them, he saw this as something that was a major issue. And it's a major issue for any person to deal with today. If it's an area of sin in the life of a new believer or an old believer, it's a serious matter that needs to be taken care of very quickly. And it says here in verse 3 that this is the will of God, that you would be sanctified, that you would be cleansed, that you would be set apart, that you would grow in your walk with God in this way, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Which is, of course, part of this great work of sanctification that God is doing, and it's a key piece of it. Now, from the Catechism, question 35, we're helped by the answer to the question, what is sanctification? Well, it says, sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And you notice there in the Catechism, the thing the author said is that this has to happen in the whole man. It's not just in some spiritual sense that's separated from our body. The Lord, in redeeming us, redeems the whole person, right? This is why we're looking forward to a resurrection. Our bodies being raised and renewed. And so God lays claim to our bodies as well as to our spirits. And this is where sanctification happens, right? In body and in spirit. So it's a whole person kind of a project. And this is a work of grace that God does. This work of sanctification, it's God's will and it's His work. Now, He works it out in our lives, but it is His work and it is a work of His grace. As one person, I think it was Ken Smith maybe, who reminded us at one conference, he says, you know, you may not have ever really seen yourself as being a real piece of work, but you are. You're a piece of God's work, and He's doing this work in you, and so we need to be ready for it. And this part of His work is that we be sexually pure. Well, He calls us here to abstain from sexual immorality. He calls us to simply give it up altogether. There has to be a clean breaking point. Of course, our culture often laughs at abstinence teaching, saying, well, it doesn't work or it can't work. But friends, it can work and it does work by God's grace. Not simply in the flesh, but by the grace of God, it does work. People can abstain from sexual immorality. And people, you included, need to be committed to that. So, how do we do this? Well, the passage helps us here to know how it is that we're to possess, how it is that we are to abstain. It gives us some help. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, we see the positive. How do we abstain? Well, each person should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's one way. And then the negative is in verse 5. How do we do it? Well, we don't do it in passion of lust like the Gentiles. So how are we to abstain? Well, we're to keep ourselves and we're not to be like the world. There are different ways to translate verse 3. There's a question as to whether or not it should be that you should possess your own vessel, or it could alternatively be translated, obtain a wife or possess a wife. And it's easy to see how either of those two translations could possibly fit the context. I think that the one that we have here in our Bibles is probably the best translation, and it focuses on you, by God's grace, possessing, keeping your body pure, serving the Lord by going about that work of possessing and keeping your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in dishonoring ways. We need to be proactive in the way that we live our lives. Our bodies are not simply to be sold to our desires, but we're to keep our body in sanctification and honor. Now, of course, that means fulfilling sexual desires that God gives in the context and the setting of marriage that He so graciously provides. And it also means, when that context is not right, that our bodies, our vessels, should be used positively and productively in other ways. An idle mind is the devil's playground, of course, and God wants us to possess ourselves in sanctification and honor, to use what He has given us for His glory. And then secondly here, it says that we are not to be like the world. This is the negative. We're not to be like the Gentiles who do everything that unbelievers do. And this doesn't need any description in our cultural setting. But you see that when they do this, what is it that they reveal about themselves? When they do possess themselves in dishonor, what is it that they reveal about themselves? Well, they reveal that they don't know God. You see, this is one of the ways in which you can witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially those of you who are young and you're getting ready to go out into the workforce and you'll be working alongside the Gentiles, of those who don't know God. The way you conduct yourself in your relationships will open all kinds of doors to show forth the glory of Jesus Christ. You will be questioned by your co-workers as to why you do not do certain things. And of course, that's a blessed opportunity to give testimony, not to your own strength to abstain, but to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we possess ourselves in honor and in sanctification, what is it that we show? Well, we show that we know the living and true God, the one who has given of Himself, He's given His own body so that we might be free. So we're to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, saving that sexual satisfaction for the context of marriage. And of course, the Lord defines that marriage as being between one man and one woman, that is to be a representative, a picture of Jesus Christ and His church. And outside of that, the Lord says that fulfilling our sexual desires in other ways is wrong, and we ought to abstain from such behavior. So we keep ourselves and we don't be like the world. And what's our motivation? Well, there are three motivations that are given here. You look at verse 6. One of the motivations is that we would not rob our brothers. We wouldn't rob and take advantage of our brothers and sisters. It says we should do this so that no one would take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such. Whenever someone falls prey to sexual immorality, others are always robbed. Now, this is contrary to our culture, isn't it? What is it that our culture says? Well, as long as you have two consenting adults who are of age, yada, 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 anything goes. But the fact of the matter is, when that line is crossed, there are always others who are robbed. The husband or the wife of who is betrayed is obviously robbed. Young people who are sexually active before marriage rob their future husband or wife of their due. There are all kinds of ways in which people are robbed, even when it seems to be an innocent thing. And, of course, all we have to do this week is look where to see an example of this. All we have to do is look at the front page of the Detroit newspapers. The mayor of Detroit has not been declared guilty, but it sure seems like a lot of evidence shows about his violation of this law of God. And we have to ask the question, has it cost anyone anything? Has anyone been taken advantage of? Has anyone been defrauded? Well, we can think about the family members who are involved. But beyond that, think about the residents of the city of Detroit, if all of this really is true. There's something like 900,000 people in Detroit. One of the lawsuits, or the lawsuits that have already been settled, I think the price has come to something like $9 million. That's, what, $10 per resident? Every man, woman, and child has already been defrauded of, robbed, $10. And that's kind of just the beginning by someone not abstaining from sexual immorality. And of course, if it all is true, then it implies that there were lies that were involved and so forth and so on. But how can anyone look at that situation and say, this is simply a matter between two consenting adults and it doesn't really matter? The fact of the matter is people are always robbed, hurt, and offended to the very core when people commit sexual immorality of every kind. It always robs other people. It's never an island unto itself. And that's what the Lord teaches. So that ought to be a motivation for us. What is it that the Lord calls us to do? Well, He calls us to be a people who give and not a people who take. We can have a rich ministry of giving to others by keeping ourselves pure for Him. Well, what else has God, what else are reasons for motivation here? The second one is that God has called us to holiness. We see in verse 7 that He has not called us to uncleanness, but in holiness. This is God's desire for us. He's set His love upon His people. He's given the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be free and that we might have life. And what is His desire? Well, His desire is that we be holy, set apart from sin, that we would reflect His very character. And so we're really not becoming who we are when we fall into this kind of sin. God has called us to be a people who are holy and who are separate. And why, we must ask, would we want to let God down, so to speak? Why would we want to sorrow Him with our sin over and over again when He, by His mercy and grace, has called us to holiness? Well, there's one more motivation given to us, and that comes in the final verse here in verse 8. Paul says, therefore, he who rejects this teaching, that is, does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. And in tandem with that, then, we also see that the Lord is the avenger. He's the one who avenges those who reject Him. You see, when we are impure, we're not simply rejecting a rule that's given in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. We're not simply rejecting some law that was given through Jesus Christ, that we should guard our minds and abstain from sexual immorality in that way. No, when we reject this teaching from God, we're rejecting God Himself, who has given us His Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit today? Well, the Holy Spirit is in the hearts of His people. We reject not a God who is far off, friends, when we fall prey to sexual sin, but we reject the God who is in the room with us. We reject the God who sees everything and in love who has filled His people. And so this is a great motivation for us, is to walk by the Spirit, to please the God who is here with us now and in everything that we say and think and do. And I think that so often, especially with the sin of pornography that's out there, people often commit that sort of sin in our internet age, in the quiet, in the privateness of their own home, when there are perhaps no other people around, early in the morning or late at night and other times. And what is it that a person begins thinking or not thinking? They begin thinking that God isn't really there, that He's not really present, that He's not really witnessing what's going on. And our motivation to obey ought to be this, that God, who's given us His Holy Spirit, He's there with us. He is omniscient. He sees all and He knows all and He sees what's even in your heart. What needs to drive us is a sense of the ever-present nature of the living God that we serve. See, if we begin to think about God who is there, then we are much less likely to fall prey to the sin and the temptation that is all around us. That's the motivation, and it's also God who gives us His Holy Spirit that gives us grace to obey in this matter, doesn't He? He does give us grace. And so, in closing, we would just come back here to verse 3, the primary teaching on this matter. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. There it is, in plain, clear teaching, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And so now the mission for you, by the grace of God, is to see that happen in your own life, and then also to encourage others around you, perhaps new believers, in this way as well. And what are some of the things we need to do as we heed this call to abstain from sexual immorality? Well, we need, first of all, to recognize that it's sin, right? The second thing that we need to see is that God does forgive this sin. This is not somehow an unforgivable sin. It's not to lighten it. It's not to say that, well, everyone does it or has done it in some capacity, and therefore we're free to sin. But we know that we're sinners, don't we? And we know that God has given us His Son so that we might be cleansed. And we need to be reminded of this, and others around us need to be reminded of it as well. If you have fallen prey to sexual immorality in any number of forms, and you return and you repent before the Lord, what does He promise He's going to do? He promises that He will forgive. He's going to take your sin and separate it from you as far as east from west is distant. So we need to remember that it is sin, and that God does forgive this sin, and that we need to take it to Him and confess it as sin. This is something that we need to practice, and we need to lead other new believers to practice it as well. And then we need to take steps so that we really do abstain from sexual immorality. And there are all kinds of practical things that can be done to help people along these lines. And I believe that accountability in one-on-one kinds of ways is probably the most effective counterbalance against temptation in this area. This is a great struggle in our culture and in our time. And if you struggle, or you know someone else who struggles, there needs to be a transparent relationship that is very secure, where people are holding one another accountable and asking very direct questions one to another about their behavior, so that they can encourage one another in fulfilling this commandment and remaining pure. We need to encourage one another with the Word of God, but accountability is the tool that God has given to us. And there are all kinds of ways in which people can be accountable and encourage one another in accountability in these areas. And so we need to do that. And then finally, as I've already alluded to, we need to possess our own vessels. We need to be doing positive things. We reinforce this all the time, don't we? That we need to be doing the will of God. Here, the will of God is stated as a negative thing, that we should abstain from sexual immorality. But that also implies then that there are other things that we should be doing with our time and with our energies. And so we need to be seeking out the will of God in the rest of our life in Scripture, to see how it is that God would have us to invest our time and our energies. And for young people especially, I've probably said this before and I'll say it again, as you're growing up, it's possible, it's natural to begin thinking about who is the life partner that the Lord might have for me. And the best way to avoid temptation and all kinds of problems is to ask the Lord to make you single-minded, to take away those thoughts until the time is right in your life for you to actually pursue a relationship that could lead to marriage. If you're at an age and stage in life, if you're in high school or maybe even in early college, You have to ask the question, if God were to grant you the desire of your heart to have a relationship with the other person, honestly, how soon could you get married? And if the answer is, well, it wouldn't be for a few years, then what is your relationship going to be like between now and then? Well, it would be better, in my opinion, if you would delay that relationship and ask God to really make you single-minded until you're closer to that age and stage in life where you can actually move forward. And by asking God to make you single-minded, you'll be able to abstain from sexual immorality by giving yourself in ministry to other people all around you. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 7, didn't he? How he was free as a person who was single to be about much more ministry. He wasn't tied down with the concerns of marriage. And marriage is a wonderful thing, but it's also a wonderful thing to have those years when you're young, not to have the burden of marriage and simply to be free to serve other people. And so look for those opportunities. This is a positive fulfillment of what it means to do God's will, to serve the people around you and to serve in other ways through your work and through your education. And when your mind is so full of those things and serving people in that capacity, then when the time is right and God brings that right person into your life and you have the ability to physically support and get along with and emotionally support and all of those things, the other person, God will make it happen. There's no one out there that's going to get away that God might have you to marry. God will keep the person that He has for you until that time is right. And in the present, you can abstain from sexual immorality by pursuing positively the opportunities, the projects, the service that God has set in front of you in the present. And when we love to do God's will, life is really a joy, isn't it? We begin to experience in greater and greater fullness the presence of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. What an incredible thing God has given. Such a privilege that we would know and we would sense His presence in deeper and fuller ways as we obey. And that we would be more assured of our salvation. So God gives us this command, not as a legalistic rule to say you can't do this. But rather in doing this, He opens up all kinds of doors for us to serve Him and to enjoy Him more fully. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have made our bodies to serve You. We thank You, Lord, that You've created us male and female, and that You call men and women to that wonderful institution of marriage. Lord, we pray that we would see that preserved in our own midst and advanced. We pray that You would bless those of us in this room who are married. We pray that You'd give us a deepening love for our partners, that we would not rob one another of the glory that is due them through this wonderful institution of marriage. Lord, we pray for those who are single, that You would give them joy in serving You, that You'd give them grace to abstain from sexual immorality, and Lord, that they would give themselves to Your service until that time is right when You would have them to be married. Lord, we thank You that You've given us that beautiful picture of marriage to illustrate the relationship of Jesus Christ to His church, a relationship that He has established in perfect purity. And Lord, we pray that that would be our aim, that that would be our goal, that You would be glorified in us as a people. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen.